To Paul's second letter to Timothy, chapter 4 and verse 7. I shall read verses 7 and 8. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Now, I hope this week and next week to pursue single studies, today on this passage, and next week on the way to build faith before we begin a new series of expository studies in 3 weeks' time. But here is our text for today, one of what are described sometimes as the great texts of the Bible. Strange term, every text in the Bible is a great text. It must be, it's from God. But we know what is behind the saying, great text, something that more obviously is rich with challenge and encouragement and blessing for every believer. Well, the Apostle Paul speaks from prison. It is his second Roman imprisonment. It's probably around AD 67. He is aware that he's shortly to be executed by order of Nero. In his first imprisonment, it was a lot easier for him. It was for 2 years, some 4 or 5 years earlier, in Rome, and it was a kind of house arrest. But now, it's more rigorous. He's imprisoned in a cold cell. He asks, if possible, to be brought his cloak. He's in bonds. He mentions the bonds, shackled. Now it's serious imprisonment, the last moments of somebody who is doomed to execution. And he utters these tremendous words. In verse 6, he says it plainly, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Now, this is the passage we want for ourselves. I have fought a good fight. I have fought a good fight. What does he mean? It sounds in our King James Version a little bit of self-commendation, but there's nothing like that in it at all. It's perhaps not so fortunate that in this case our translators chose to say, I have fought a good fight, which carries that implication. I did well. I was conspicuously courageous. I exerted tremendous efforts, more than other people, more than the usual. But he doesn't mean that at all, because it's better translated, I have fought the good fight, and any hint of self-commendation has gone in a moment. I have fought the good fight, the one and only good fight. There's no other fight, no other contest which is good like this one, and we'll come to that in just a moment. But his end has come. I have fought. That's a very strenuous word in the original. In fact, our English word agonize comes straight from the original Greek here. You could say, I have agonized in the great contest. That's the sense. I have struggled, say some of the moderns. That puts across the sense perhaps a little better. But it is a fight. I have fought, struggled in the good fight. Are we easygoing believers? Always cheerful? Everything we go through jauntily, cheerfully, happily. No big tests, no great anxiety about our failings and our difficulties. No getting depressed when we examine our hearts. No striving after righteousness in the cause of Christ. No great efforts in witness. People in the office where I've been maybe for 15 or 30 years would scarcely be aware that I belong to Christ. And this was everything to me. Are we easygoing Christians? Listen to this, friends. I have struggled, says the apostle. I have fought. I have agonized. Now, I ought to say straight away that this is not about salvation. He speaks as a believer, as a converted person. Of course he is. He's an apostle of the Lord. To be converted doesn't involve a fight. Oh yes, there's something of the fight in it, because when we first are influenced by the things of God and we're challenged by the message of the gospel and we're confronted with our sinfulness and waywardness, our carnality, our spiritual deadness, then there's a struggle in us. It's hard to accept these things. We may resent it at first. There's a battle that goes on within. So yes, there's something of a fight, but there's no fight in terms of gaining merit. We can't possibly contribute to salvation. We can't possibly earn the new birth, the blessing of God upon us, the new life that he gives when he transforms and converts sinners and makes them his children. We can't deserve that. Only Christ can secure that for us, as you know, by his coming from glory and suffering and dying on Calvary's cross and bearing in his own body and in his own holy soul the everlasting weight of punishment due to us, compressed somehow into 6 hours, suffering even the sense of alienation from God that we should have suffered eternally on account of our rejection of God. Only Christ can purge away our sin, satisfy the wrath of a holy God on our behalf, pay our debt, and while on earth, live a life of such perfect, perfect wonder and righteousness to secure heaven for all of us. So we depend on him. If we think for a moment that we can do some good thing to deserve the blessing of God, we get nowhere. Salvation is free. But once saved, then it's so different. Once the price is paid, once we're accepted by God and we know the blessings of conversion, then we feel so indebted to Christ. Of course we want to serve him. The serving doesn't get anything more for us. All our blessings are secured by Christ. But we owe him so much. We want to please him and live for him. He's given us a new nature, a new heart, a new desire for righteousness. Keep that new nature untainted. Battle all your days against sin. Pray for help. You're now in a war. I have fought the good fight. It's the good fight of righteousness, the cause of Christ, to keep yourself pure, to keep the faith, the doctrines of the faith, those vital doctrines that save you, the incarnation of Christ, his perfect holy life, his atoning death, his substitutionary death on Calvary's cross, the doctrine of repentance and faith and the new birth, the doctrine of everlasting bliss. Christ rose again from the dead and will raise up eternally all those who belong to him. Keep your life, keep the faith, keep the witness. The Apostle Paul could say it. I have fought the good fight. He'd spread the gospel in so many places. He'd launched, as it were, the great Gentile mission of the young church. Christianity was spread through the Roman Empire and the known world. He'd accomplished so much. He'd been used of God to deliver so much of the New Testament scripture. I have fought, agonized. So that's the lie of the land. Salvation must be free, unearned, trusting in Christ alone. But now I'm indebted to him. You know, there are some people these days, and they say, you Christians, they're Christians, so they tell us, but they say of us and others, you Christians, you talk about service, and you talk about rules, and avoiding worldliness, and keeping the rules of life for God. You're legalists. That's all legalism. We're saved, our sins were forgiven. They're almost saying you can do as you like. The Christian life isn't a matter of rules and regulations. That's legalism, they say. And of course they show they don't understand what that term legalism means in a spiritual, theological context. Legalism, spiritually, as we use the term, simply means that you think by doing something you can earn salvation. No, we're not legalists. We don't do things because we're earning salvation. Christ has accomplished all for us. We do things and we keep his rules if we can, and we strive to by prayer because we love him, and it's what he requires of us, and it's what he's laid down in the scripture. That's not legalism, that's obedience. Well, friends, are you an easygoing Christian, or are you a struggler? Self-examination regularly, striving to bring under, by the help of God, your most frequent sins, your characteristic sins, striving in witness, keeping the faith, keeping your devotions, never skipping, keeping your Bible reading, keeping much in prayer. Every backslider is a person who left off prayer, meaningful prayer, at some time. Well, this is our text. I have fought a good fight. It's a wonderful word for good which is used. I have struggled in the good conflict or the good contest. Good in what sense? This good is the good, meaning the beautiful contest, the honorable contest, the worthy contest, the grand contest. And so it is. A war may be justified. There may be a just defense. Maybe there's a terrible evil has to be withstood, or the greed of a territorial war which seeks to engulf and embrace you and dominate you. Yes, but this is a contest far higher even than that, which may be just and justified, because this is an eternal context. This contest determines what happens eternally in many, many lives. The apostle can say, I have struggled in the most honorable, glorious, precious, beautiful contest. Not the contest of my career. Of course, I've got to do my best. Not the contest of providing a home for my family and so on, and bringing them up as well as I possibly can. That's a contest, and it's a good contest, and you must do that. But this is something far higher. I have struggled in the most precious and enduring contest, the contest that leads to eternal life. Christ has put me on the path. He's purchased it freely for me. He's bought my salvation. And now I struggle in the cause of righteousness. Do you have an avenue of service for the Lord, dear friends? Are you in the church prayer meeting, striving in prayer for souls, for the Lord's servants, and for umpteen things, praying us through every test and every crisis of faith that God allows to come to us? Are you there in the contest? I have struggled in the glorious, honorable fight. What a tragedy. For a Christian, you're going to glory. You're going to receive the crown. To have qualms in the last moments of life. I never struggled for this. I struggled far too much in the various battles of this life. I never struggled in the beautiful, the glorious conflict and contest where Christ was establishing his kingdom in the hearts of his elect. But Paul can say it. He's reached the end of the journey. He's spread the gospel as much as he could. He's prepared for the enduring ministry. Now he has to suffer, and his life is to be poured out in sacrifice, a kind of libation. I have fought the noble fight. I have finished my course. That's very challenging to all of us, to me, to you. I have finished my course. The Greek says, I have finished my race. Well then, why don't the translators use the word race? Some of the moderns do. I have finished the race. Well, there are advantages to course. It amounts to the same thing. It's a race course. But course, the race is something that's laid down for you. You've got to run in the right track. You've got to complete the distance. It's set for you. And the word course helps get that across. God has a course for you, a course of life for you as a believer. He's going to allow all the tests and the trials. He's already designed the comforts and the encouragements and the blessings. He knows where he's going to post you. He's posted you to a particular place. He's given you a family. This is all part of your course. What is my course? Have you kept your own life? That's part of the course. Have you examined your heart regularly? Have you prayed for strength and blessing to overcome those regular sins? Have you watched your life? Have you taken care of your family spiritually? Has your life been a witness? Or are we among those Christians who say some of the right things and then lose their temper so often with their children that they wreck their testimony? Have I finished my course? Will we be able to say that? I was responsible to those who God put into my pastoral care, in my family, in the office, among my friends and neighbours. Have I ever said anything? Have I finished my course, which was given me in my church, in my fellowship, as I said before, in the prayer meeting, as well as the worship services? Paul could say it. I have finished my course. I know pastors, and they leave off following the course. along comes something like the contemporary Christian worship movement. And maybe they've got in their congregation some people who are merely nominal believers. And they love all the modern things because they never really left the world behind. And so they want all this in their church. And the pastor gives way, and the elders give way, and the officers. And in comes all the trash of the contemporary in imitation of this world. What I was saying to a group of people recently, 1960s, the permissive society, the hijacking of the entertainment world by the me, me, me philosophy and immorality and anti-God message. That's the music of the world now planted in the churches. Why did the pastors ever let it in? How will they ever be able to say, I have finished my course? They left the track halfway down the course. They got off and out of the race. They never finished it. That's so sad and so tragic, friends. I have fought the good fight. I have finished, completed the course, the race. I have strained every sinew along the way. I've not been the easygoing type who did it in relaxed style. The apostles' example. I'm afraid I can't say it's my example. I wish it were. But the apostle says this, oh dear friends, to be challenged by his life, his very life, is an exhortation to us. I have kept the faith. The word translated kept is sometimes translated guarded. It's literally, I have watched. So it's reasonable to translate it guarded or kept safe. As though now the faith is a treasure. The Apostle Paul had that job once. He had to take the collection from all the churches that was destined to help starving believers in Jerusalem and Judea. And I expect that offering from gathered from all the churches amounted to a considerable amount. And he took people with him and took it all the way to Jerusalem. He kept, watched the treasure, and it was duly distributed. But this is a far greater treasure. It is the faith that is entrusted to you as a Christian. I've watched it. Are you a watching Christian? I watch my life. I regularly review my conduct towards others in my place of business, place of study. What am I achieving? How is the Lord using me in my family? I watch the faith. I don't let people take chunks out of it and scrap it. I'm a defender of that. We live as contenders. I have kept, watched, guarded this glorious treasure of the faith. The words are so precious to us. And I move, just as we go to conclusion, into verse 8. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. That's a wonderful way of translating the Greek in verse 8. Henceforth. The Greek says something like this, as to the rest, as to what remains. And that's summed up in this old-fashioned word, henceforth. It's a great word. Often you notice Christian people, particularly in the countryside or in places where there are not effective street numbers, naturally like to name their houses. And there are certain names stick out. For instance, I have come across four or five occasions when believers I've visited in different places have called their house Hitherto. That's a grand name for a house. Of course, most people don't know what it means. It's hitherto hath the Lord helped us. What about henceforth? That's a great one. Henceforth. The atheist cannot say henceforth. He doesn't believe as to the rest. Henceforth. And he's lived his life so sadly. We want to win him in opposition to God and refuting him and rejecting him. So God will reject him. He doesn't have a henceforth. There's only judgment. But believers, it's a great word. And the Apostle Paul, well, our translators have selected the word henceforth. The Christian looks forward to the great future. This is what it is all about. Henceforth, there is laid up for me. This is a bit quaint. Laid up for me, stored up. But that's not the original. The original says, shut off for me. The idea is, even in glory, something which is part of our reward is shut off for safekeeping, kept so safely. Today you'd say, put in a safe, shut away. Our translators have chosen laid up, and everybody copies that, all the moderns. There is laid up or set aside in absolute safety. Hell can't get at it. Satan can't get at it. There's something in store for Paul and for every other believer. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown. A crown? A Stephanos in the Greek. It's the athlete's wreath of leaves. In the public games, we have the Olympics today that stem from such public games. There are quite a few of them in the old Greek Empire that preceded the Empire of the Romans, and they were still around, great public games run in the Greek fashion, and every winner of every contest and every race received a victor's garland or wreath. So it's not a crown of rule, although Scripture does say we shall rule with Christ. It is not the crown of a ruler, it's the crown of a victor in a contest. And everyone will get it, every believer. And it's given at the last day. What is the crown exactly? It's a crown of righteousness. What does that mean? Well, I'll tell you. It's the wreath to the victor in the contest of the cause of righteousness. The righteousness of Christ. What is the gospel? What is the appointment of saved people who've been changed and saved by the blood of Christ? Well, we become part of the great cause of Christ, which is to produce an eternal realm where he is king of righteous people who are made pure and holy and wonderful. Well, the world was created. We often put it this way. Project Earth, created by God. And it fell. And the human race, given such blessing, fell from their association with God and sinned and offended against him. And Project Earth seemed to have failed, but not really, because God's plan was higher and better, that the Redeemer would come and suffer and die for a vast number of sinners who would be saved and would be ultimately taken up into glory. A new humanity, a new race, purged and made righteous and holy. So Project Earth, the earth would be destroyed and recreated, rejuvenated, probably much larger and certainly much more glorious. And Project Earth will be restored forevermore. That's the cause of righteousness, the making of a holy people. And we shall receive the victor's crown in the cause of righteousness. But what have we done for the cause of righteousness? We'll get the crown if Christ died for us. But oh, to do as much as you can. When you receive that crown, when you die a Christian, you're made holy at once. You're made perfect. Your spirit goes to be with Christ in the paradise of Christ, awaiting Christ's return and the giving of the resurrection body. That's when the crown is given. But in the meantime, you're made perfect. All of us, so holy and kind and loving and gentle and understanding and perfect, so knowledgeable, so wise. Wonderful, wonderful things. The cause of righteousness. But oh, to have served that cause on earth. That's what the text is about. I have fought, struggled in the glorious, beautiful, wonderful conflict, contest. I have finished, completed the course, the race appointed to me by God. To be able to say that one day, I have kept every day, every week, watching to protect the faith in my heart, to project it to others, my family, my colleagues. Henceforth, wonderful word, there is kept safe for me a crown of righteousness, the victor's crown, which the Lord, the righteous judge, it's Christ, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all of us that love his appearing. Final word. Do you love his appearing? Is this the greatest thing? There are many good things to look forward to in the life of your children and your family, pleasures to give to your wife, to your husband. There are many good things in the meantime, even on earth, spiritual and temporal. But there's one thing that should crown them all and eclipse them all. We love his appearing. That's the greatest day in the history of the universe, when Christ shall come again in his glory and all sin will be ended and the everlasting age will be finally brought in. I like to describe it. Maybe one morning there'll be a very curious kind of light. You know that even in our present weather patterns, you can get that strange, threatening tension in the sky before a great storm, something infinitely greater than that making an impact upon our emotions. This we've never seen. Something so different. And a phenomenon described in the scriptures as trumpets. I'm sure that's largely metaphorical, but there'll be a sound we never heard before, a sound of triumph, a sound of impending catastrophe, and of pending wonder and delight. A tremendous clarion call of a sound, And everybody will instinctually, automatically know what it means. Christ is here, and he will appear like the lightning flashes from the east to the west, round the whole world in a way we cannot grasp or envisage. Christ will be visible everywhere as he comes in power and in glory. We cannot grasp what it will appear as to see him in glory, resplendent and radiant. And the last day will come. That's the great day, the great event to which we look forward, which we long for. That's everything to us. We live for it. We work towards it. We pray for it. Come, Lord Jesus, are the words of Scripture. That's our text, friends. One thing I have left out. I left the word I to the very end. Verse 7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. Don't let the devil trick you into saying, oh, my church fought a good fight, fought the noble contest. My church kept the faith. You've got to be able to say, I have fought, struggled in the noble, beautiful fight, the cause of righteousness, out of my indebtedness to Christ who saved me. I have kept the faith. That's the challenge for every one of us. Let's pray. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, look upon us all and put within us a determination and a resolution greater than any that we have known before. We pledge ourselves to Thee. We yield ourselves wholly up to Thee and to Thy service. Lord, take us today and bless us and strengthen us and use us all. We ask it in the name of our dear Saviour, Jesus Christ the Lord, for his sake. Amen.